You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And welcome to our Siena campus and our Cypress campus downtown in a new building, Espanol. Everything, we're just rocking it along all over the city. So welcome aboard. Everybody's all together throughout the city, which is great. And 2 Peter is where we're going to be. We're in a series called Trust Fall, asking the question, when we fall, who's going to catch us? What's going to catch us? Even last time we were together, I sampled a trust fall for you. We had some folks on stage, and I just fell back, and they caught me in their arms. What's going to catch us? Is D.C. going to catch us? Is New York City going to catch us? Is Hollywood going to catch us? Is our own intellect, our own money, our own knowledge, is that going to catch us? No, Peter's been saying the promises of God, the person of Jesus Christ, that's what's going to catch us. And so we're going to look today, and we're going to see a little bit further on that. And where we're going today is we're going to build a solid life. This could be like a life coach message type of deal. For us to look at our lives and to say, let me understand where I'm going, what I'm doing, what's the vision of my life? Do you have a vision for your life? Are we purposeful? Are we productive in our lives for things of eternity? We're going to look, and Peter's going to unpack this whole thing. Now, last time we were together, Peter made a statement, and God inspired, obviously, in the scripture. He said this, "For God has given you all things for life and godliness, that we have everything we need to live out life and godliness." So if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, Christ is in your heart through the Holy Spirit, then you have everything that you need for life and godliness to live this thing out. Now, thinking about Mother's Day, when you think about a little baby, what do you do when you get that little baby in your arms? You know, the first thing I do when I have a little baby in my arms is I get really nervous. I'm going to drop the baby, right? And then I try to give it back to the mom. There you go. Take it back. You know. But what I love to do, especially, you know, with those little bitty babies, I love looking at those little toes. You know what I'm talking about? Those little bitty toes are like little M&Ms. You just want to pop them off and eat them up. I mean, they're just so cute, right? And then they got those little bitty fingers, and they got little bitty eyes, and little bitty eyelashes, and little bitty this, and little bitty that, and all this stuff. You know, it's like a country song, right? Alan Jackson, everything's little bitty. So it's got all these things here. So you're looking at all these little bitty things, and you're thinking, these are so cute, and it's so amazing that that little bitty hand is going to be that old wrinkly hand some of us got now. Those little bitty feet are going to be big old feet that we have. All those little bitty things, it's all going to happen. What's going to happen? It's going to simply grow. The baby has everything that they need for life, in a sense. Everything's going to take place. It's all going to grow up. But in that, it's going to grow in that time. So God has given us all things that we need for life and godliness. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We've trusted in Jesus if you're a believer in Christ. If not, that's your number one point right here. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. But in trusting him, now we've got all of this resource of the Holy Spirit in our life, all these things here. Now it's time to let that grow, to let that grow. Doesn't mean that instantaneously we are all perfect in the sense of our Christian life, of we never make any mistakes. Instantaneously we're saved, we're washed clean, we're forgiven, but then we grow in our sanctification, in our purity. Peter is going to show us what it means to grow. How to build our life and what it means to grow, to go from those little bitty toes to that big old body that's functional as an adult. So here we have in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. So if you'll look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, here's what it says. Let me find 2 Peter. Okay, now this is hilarious. 2 Peter actually has fallen out of my Bible. So I don't know where 2 Peter is. So we're going to put it up on the screens. How about that? I've been studying 2 Peter enough that the pages have come loose, but somehow it didn't make it back out into my... So I have a non... What a terrible pastor. I don't even have the book in the Bible we're talking about. Somewhere around here. Okay, let's look at it on the screens. Technology rescues. Here we go. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, and with goodness, knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with endurance, and endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." That's going to be the first thing we're going to take. We're going to go all the way through verse 11, but here's what he's saying. Hopefully we will. We're going to get through this whole thing. Hopefully, what we're saying here is that he's saying, here's the ways that you grow. You're going to grow by these things being added to your life. Here's the point. Here's the first thing, then we're going to go through those things. Christian character. Thank you, Stephen. I figured there was another Bible somewhere around here. Thank you. That's very good. The faithful right-hand man. There we go. Christian character is intentionally pursued, not passively received. Christian character is intentionally pursued, not passionately received or passively received. This is going to be a tough one all the way through for me. I just feel like here. What he's saying is that we've got to intentionally pursue what we are wanting our Christian character to be. You don't just show up at church and sit down and all of a sudden you become more Christian. It's participating in worship. It's participating in the message. It's listening. It's trusting. It's knowing. It's letting God do his work in you and through you. That's what makes the difference. You don't just become a car because you're standing in a garage. You don't just say that, well, I'm a believer because I went to church. It's a trust in Christ that develops, that is a relationship that you trust in him for salvation. And then you begin to grow in this relationship. So Peter is saying, I want you to add to your faith and to grow in these ways. Now, when we look at these seven attributes, I'm going to give us seven attributes to build our life. Now, here's the thing, though. I want you to hear this. This isn't you get one, and then once you get past 101, then we'll move to 201, then we'll get to 301, on and on. This is like putting them all in the blender and hitting blend. This is a stew. This is a recipe. So we don't say, okay, once I got this one, then I'll move on. All of these are happening in our life at all different points in time. We're growing in all of these things. It's a mix. It's putting all these things together. Now, here's the way that it works. Let's look at it. And I want you to look at your listening guide as well. Everybody grab this, all campuses, so that you can see this. And it's got a structure there, a house that we're going to build with columns on the house. So if you've ever wanted a big house with columns, now we got it. Here we have it. The first thing that you have when you're building a house is you got to have a foundation, right? The foundation is key. You can't just go out and build. It says in Matthew, it says, don't build upon a sandy foundation of shifting sand. Build upon a strong foundation of rock so that your life we'll make it through the storms. So what's our foundation? Peter gives it to us in verse 5. See if you can see what it is. He says, I want you to add to your faith. So the foundation of our life is faith. That's the foundation. Now, many people have made faith to be not the foundation, but they've made it just a pillar. It's just one of the things in my life. Well, here's the deal. Faith in Jesus Christ, that is a foundational aspect that will take you all the way through eternity. So this is a strong thing of our faith on the rock solid faith of Christ. We sing the hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So Peter says that as well. Faith, I want you to add to your faith. What's your faith going to be added to? Well, the first thing that we're going to get is we're going to get goodness. That's going to be what happens here in goodness. That's going to be our first pillar. We're going to have a whole lot more pillars, but let's talk about goodness for just a second. Goodness is what's called moral excellence. So he says, I want you to add to your faith. The first pillar I want you to put is goodness. Now, when we hear moral excellence, all of us kind of freak out and go, oh no, wait a minute, that means perfection. No, that's not what he means. It means that we're going to walk in a way that shines with Jesus and there's moral excellence in our life. Have you ever bumped into somebody and they've been like, oh, I'm a Christian. And you know their life and you're like, really? You not Christian like me Christian. You know, I mean, what's the deal here? Because you realize there's not a goodness that's happening in their life. You're like, man, we got some beginning problems going on here that's here. So we need to grow in our faith. And as we have the foundation of faith, we have goodness. The second thing that he gives us is knowledge. Now, this knowledge is not just book smarts. It's not just that you know things. There's a group of people in the scriptures that were called the Gnostics. They believed in knowing things. They were not Christians. They were not walking with God. It was actually a false teaching that all you had to do is know stuff. And in today's American church, we know a ton, don't we? I mean, we are smart people. We've been taught the Bible forever. Here's the deal. It's not just knowledge in our head. It's knowledge in our feet. It's practical knowledge being lived out. So we want to know things, yes, in our head, but we've got to apply things. Faith without works is dead, is the way that James puts it. Mark Twain put it like this. He said, it's not the things that I don't understand in the Bible that bother me. It's the things that I do understand in the Bible that bother me. So we know plenty enough to just move with knowledge and to put it into application. So goodness, knowledge. The next one that he gives us is self-control. Self-control. So we got three pillars based on faith. We have goodness, that's our moral excellence. We have knowledge that we're showing in practical. Knowledge is being lived out in self-control. Self-control is this. It's not giving in. It's not giving in. All of us need self-control, don't we? Sometimes this is on sin. We have a choice between sin and holiness. Self-control, I'm not going to give in to that sin. Some of us, it's flat out, we just don't need to have queso with every meal, okay? I mean, that's the place of self-control. We don't need to have a dessert at every meal. You know, I love sweets, so I mean, I'm just trying to, you know, a couple bites, you know, instead of a couple desserts, you know, to be able to do. So you're like, hey, you're going to eat that? You're going to eat that? You're going to eat that? So there's just some self-control that's got to happen. C.S. Lewis said it like this. We were made for more than sex and sugar. And there's so much in our lives, we just got to have self-control and lusts and eating and all these things. So some of it's not, you know, this thing where it's just righteousness and holy and sinfulness next to it. Sometimes it's just self-control in the fact that the alarm clock goes off and I got to get up just to have self-control to go to bed on time, to get up on time. Now, maybe you have a job that you don't have to get up on time and you just show up whenever you want to show up. What job do you have? Please tell us all, right? Because most of us, we got to wake up, we got to show up, we got to go someplace, and we got to get up to an alarm. An alarm is an aspect of self-control. So he's saying self-control. Don't give in. Don't give in to saying, okay, I'm just going to eat like a crazy person. I'm just going to sleep like, I'm just going to do whatever it's going to do. A lack of self-control is going to get you in the end. The next thing that he gives us, adding to your faith goodness and goodness knowledge and a knowledge self-control, the next thing he gives us is endurance. Endurance. Now watch how these tie together. Endurance. Self-control is not giving in. Endurance is not giving up. Self-control is not giving in. Endurance or perseverance is not giving up. So you are going to encounter, and I am going to encounter, we're going to encounter many problems in our life. We're going to encounter sickness. We're going to encounter disease. We're going to encounter mean people. We're going to encounter things we thought was a sure investment that did not turn out to be a sure investment. We're going to encounter all sorts of issues. We made the wrong decision instead of the right decision. It's just how life goes. There is endurance that is necessary for life. There's a part of life that we need to just not give up. We don't know how God's going to do it, but we just need to not give up. And here's how these two go together. Self-control is don't give in. Endurance is don't give up. Those who spend their life giving in will ultimately be those that end up giving up. The more you give in, the easier it is to give up. The more you give in, the easier it is to give up. So what we want to be is we want to be people that are walking with God in such a way that we're saying, Lord, we want you to refine our desires instead of worldly, fleshly, just what are my neurons saying I need right now? What is my heart saying I need right now? What do I really need in my soul? Do I really need this sinfulness? Do I really need this holiness? Do I really need this? Do I really need that? What am I really looking for? One man put it like this, when a man knocks on the door of a brothel, he's knocking for God. What does that mean? It means that what he's really looking for is not illicit sex. What he's looking for is a soulful touch and trying to find it in a wrongful way. And so here we have, if they don't give in, then we're going to have a better chance of not giving up. So let me just tell you, mid-message, give you a little micro message. Don't give up. Don't give up. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give up. You never know what God has. So those who don't give in will have a greater likelihood of not giving up. Then we get to this next one as we go along our path, our next pillar, godliness. Godliness is our next one. As we look in here, we find godliness to be our next one. What does godliness mean? Godliness in the original Greek means this. This is so interesting. It means to worship well. To worship well. Godliness is so big. You know, that's our we have staff values. We have three staff values on our staff and in our leadership. We want to be godly, effective, and excellent. Those are our three values: godly, effective, and excellent. Godliness is what this is talking about. We want to worship well. Effective, we want to make a difference and really have it be something that makes a life changing. Excellence, we want to do it to the glory of God, not perfection, but excellence of sin. We want to do this well so that God is honored and glorified in it. Godliness is that first one, to worship well. So it's not godliness that you're just perfect all the time. It's that we worship well. You know, I'll never sing well. And my friends and family will give testimony of that. I'll never sing well, but I can worship well. I can worship well. I'll never write songs like the folks on our staff that write songs for us. I'll never be able to do that. I may give an idea and a message for a song, but I'll never be able to do that. But I can worship well. And godliness is not just you're a pastor, you're a missionary, you're this, you're that. You can be a plumber and worship well. You could be a CPA and worship well. Students, you could be students and worship well. In Siena, you can worship well as a student. In Cyprus as well as a student. Downtown as college students, you can worship well. You can be a worshiper of God and you can worship well through your hardest time, through your easiest time, through every time in between, you can worship well. So he's saying from the foundation of your faith, we want to build pillars in your life of goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, and godliness. Be a person that worships well. Do you worship well when we're having our Bible study? Do you worship well when we're singing worship to the Lord? Worship well. The next one that he gives us is brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Or affection, we could say. Whichever your version says. Brotherly kindness or brotherly love. That's the Greek word Philadelphia. Now, what is Philadelphia? Philadelphia is the city of what? Brotherly love. Because he's saying Philadelphia, the Greek word, I want you to have brotherly kindness. Kindness to those who are around you in your workplace. Kindness to those who are in your family, your neighbors in your neighborhood, the person in the apartment next to you, the condo above you or below you, wherever it is. God wants us to have brotherly kindness. So Peter's saying, now here's how we're going to grow in our faith is our foundation here. But as we grow, we're going to grow in these ways. So let's concern ourselves with these things and brotherly kindness. And then he ends with the last one. And the last one here is love. He ends with love. Now, why would he say brotherly love and then love? When the Greek, there's two different words. One's Philadelphia, phileo, which means brotherly love. This next one is agape, which means God's love. So you want to talk about spiking the ball big time, bam, that's what he's doing right there. He's spiking the ball by saying, I want you to have these aspects in your life in a growing degree. Do you have to get goodness and then we get 101 and we move to 201? No, all these things are happening. Which one do you need to be really concentrating on right now in your Christian life? What is it? Are you about to give in? Are you about to give up? What is it? To allow God to do his work through that, it all comes from that foundation of faith. And when we see this, all of us go, oh my, I got a lot of work. Man, that's a tough word. Here's the truth though, God's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. When you look at a little bitty baby and you see those cute little toes and those cute little fingers, do you ever say, did you see that baby the other day? He had a 10-year-old hand, but like a 5-year-old foot. This doesn't make sense. No, it's all growing together. It's all growing together. And you never look at a child and say, well, hey, you're a 5-year-old. Why don't you look like a 10-year-old? It's growth that's what's happening. Sometimes his parents will say to 5-year-olds, you know, why don't you act your age? And they're like, I am. Well, what I meant was, why don't you act your brother's age? Okay, is what I really meant to say. Older than what you're acting. Whatever it is. But to let that growth happen in your life. I heard a song on the radio just the other day by Mandisa. So, you know, I'll sing to y'all some country music every once in a while, but I'm not even trying it on Mandisa. But here's what Mandisa says. And the song is called Unfinished. Unfinished. I know God's history, and I know the kind of God he is. He might make it a mystery, but he's proving I can trust in him. Trust fall. And yeah, I believe it. So I can pick myself back up and keep on telling me, no, my God is not done. He's making me a masterpiece. No, my God is not done. Here's the chorus. It's so good. He started something good and I'm going to believe it. He started something good and he's going to complete it. So I'll celebrate the truth. His work in me ain't through. I'm just unfinished. He's not finished with you yet. He who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So we continue on the journey. Not that we'll ever be perfect, but we say, Lord, on the foundation of faith, I want to build these pillars in my life. And here's what's great. John 15 puts it so well. Apart from faith, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with me, if you abide in me, you can accomplish and bear much fruit. And you can bear much fruit. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please me. But I am pleasing God. It is impossible to please God, but he is a rich rewarder of those who place their trust in him. And so faith is the foundation from which all of this springs. You know what those columns really are? A lot of them are just simply fruits of the Spirit, aren't they? So it's not the vine branch going, ooh, make grapes, make grapes, make grapes, make grapes. It's the branches trusting in the vine and the nourishment. And so when you walk with God and you trust in his Spirit, and you yield to him, then the fruit comes and you grow up and you mature and your hands get bigger and your heart gets bigger and everything works as it's supposed to work as it grows up. That's how this thing is being put together. You have all the things you need for life and godliness. And now here's how you grow it out. And if that happens, your life and my life is gonna be something incredible. Look at verse 8. He's gonna tell us about what our life will be. Verse 8, now that I got a Bible, here we go. It says this. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? It'll keep you from, it's almost like it's intending. If you don't increase in these things, the moving sidewalk is heading towards unfruitfulness and unusefulness. So if you don't make a concerted effort and you're intentional, then you're gonna head, and I'm gonna head towards unfruitfulness and ungodliness and unproductivity. So here we go in verse 8. Then it goes further after that in verse 9. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you. So he's saying, now you're gonna look like what you're supposed to look like. You're gonna be a believer that looks like a believer. So here's what he does. He says, there's a result. In verse 8, he gives us the result of these columns in our life. What's the result gonna be? The result is a purposeful and productive life. The result is a purposeful and productive life. If we're not concentrating on these things coming from our faith and adding goodness and knowledge, self-control and endurance, and on it goes with godliness and being able to say, I want all of these things to come forth in my life of brotherly kindness and of love. If that's not happening, then I'm standing on a moving sidewalk and I am headed to unproductivity and unfruitfulness. No purpose. No purpose and no productivity. Doesn't mean you won't be busy. You'll actually be very busy to try to keep noise so you never have to listen to the quietness of your heart as it calls for God. But if we are going to be truly purposeful, truly productive, then it's got to come from that place of faith. Here's what he's saying. This is the foundation of faith, and upon it, I'm gonna just let the fruit of the Spirit come out in my life, and I'm gonna let these be intentional aspects of coming out in my life. And what will happen in my life is then I will live a life that will be purposeful and productive. God will use my life for the purposes of God, for the productivity of God, so that it'll be like it says in Corinthians. You get to the day of judgment and the fire comes. Will it be hay, wood, and stubble and it's all burned up? Or will there be gold, silver, and costly stones that we're able to say, we give this to you, Lord, and we now use this as ammo to throw at your feet in worship, being able to see that be a great thing of letting God do his work in our life, that we're purposeful and we're productive in what God does. That's where the life is headed. Now, he's gonna give us one more thing. He's gonna talk to us about vision in verse 9. So here's the point. Look out the window, not just in the mirror. Look out the window, not just in the mirror. And what will happen is you'll walk with a grander vision for your life. When you're looking out the window, that's where you're looking and saying, I want to see out the window instead of just looking in the mirror. Jim Collins wrote a great book. It's a business book called Good to Great. It's amazing. He says this about a level 5 leader. That's a top shelf leader. Level 5 leaders look out the window for praise when things are going well. And they look in the mirror when things are not going as well. So what he's saying is, I want you to have the vision to look out the window. We see that with sports people. Don't you see that? The quarterback throws 5 touchdown passes. You say, how was it throwing 5 touchdown passes? And they go, our offensive line is incredible, right? They deflect it and say, we're going to be able to do this. Offensive line's the one that got it done. So we need to look out the window. This is what Peter says in verse 9. I want you to see it. In verse 9, he says this. He says, the person who lacks these things, all that we've been talking about, is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sin. So the vision of our life, vision, is when we don't get short-sighted, but we look out the window and we say, what's God's vision? Real easy, isn't it, for us to say, what's God doing in my life? What's going on with me? All of these different things. But whenever we get our vision up and we look out, we go, wow, look at what God's doing. God's at work. God's moving in a great way. Philip Brooks, an old pastor, said, somebody asked him this. They said, Pastor Brooks, what would you do to revive a dead church? And this is what he said. He said, I would preach a missionary sermon and take up a collection. Think about that. To revive a dead church, I'd preach a missionary sermon. And then I take up a collection. What is that? Now, it's not about money. Don't hear that. It's about saying, there's more, and you're a part of it. There's more, and you're a part of it. Peter is saying, if we don't have these things in our life, our vision is going to get very, very short-sighted. Now, let me just give you a quick illustration of how my vision can get really short-sighted very, very quickly. Ready? I'm going to show you how you can become short-sighted, if you're me, very quickly. Right now, every front rows, you're fuzzy to me. I can see about here. I actually can see the Bible better than with my glasses. Sometimes I'm reading the Bible underneath my glasses because I'm nearsighted, so I can see it better. This is as clear as a bell. I might even find 2 Peter again in this one somewhere. There it is. Actually, there it was. That's true. I wish I could tell you this was like a magic trick I planned. It was not. So there you go. Y'all zoomed in on, I don't know if they're zoomed or not. So there's 2 Peter. In the back, you're blurry. The real dangerous thing is right now, the clock that I know how long I'm preaching and when I need to end is totally blurry to me right now. So freeing. It feels so good. Have no idea how much time I have left. I know that's horrifying for some of y'all, but for me, it feels very nice. What happened? I took off the lenses that I look through that enable me to see far. And what happens is when you take the lenses of who Christ is and what the purpose and productivity of your life really is, when you take those lenses off, you're only going to see this close. So Peter says in verse 9, he says, don't become blind. Don't become short-sighted. I want you to see far. And then in verse 10 and 11, then that will shine and show that you're one of my children. And that will shine to the world that you're headed to heaven and you're already beginning heaven right now here on earth, trying to share heaven with everybody else. So what I want you to do is I want you then to take the lenses of who Jesus is and the purpose of what he wants to do in you. And I want you to put them back on so now you can see. And it looks clear again. This house is how we build our house. Parents, talk about this with your children. And don't let faith just become a pillar, because you know what will replace the foundation of faith? Here's what will replace it. We talked about this a couple weeks ago with the cultural myths. What will replace faith as a foundation will be our happiness. And we can justify anything by this makes me happy. That could justify anything. Happiness is all around in here. It's called joy. But the foundation is faith in Jesus Christ. And if you get the foundation wrong, you're not going to make it through the storm. And so we've got the foundation, and then Peter gives us these building blocks, building upon one another, so that we have purpose in our life, so that we have true productivity in our life, so that we can truly see that this world isn't all it is. And we can have the lenses of who Christ is and who he wants us to be. And now our home is solid. Our church is solid. Our lives are solid as we put these things together. That's a powerful thing. And when we think about that, as we wrap up, I want to give you this quote. It's a quote by a man named Warren Wiersbe. He's a famous pastor in Chicago at Moody Bible Church up in Chicago. He's passed away now, but he's so wise and has written a lot of things. And he takes this verse of scripture and this thought and just kind of this thought of, okay, it's growing. We got the little baby toes, but they're going to grow. So he takes it and he says this about being effective as a Christian. Here's what he says. Some of the most effective Christians I have known are people without dramatic talents or special abilities, or even exciting personalities. Yet God used them in a marvelous way. Why? Because they are becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what this is about, becoming more and more like Jesus. They have the kind of character and conduct, this is rich, that God can trust with blessing. They are fruitful, don't miss it. They are fruitful because they are faithful. Productivity, purpose, they're fruitful because they're faithful the rest of the house. And they are effective because they are growing in their Christian experience. So you and I are on a lifelong quest. God is not finished with you yet. And he's building something great. And you and I stand on that foundation of faith and add to our faith goodness, and add to our faith all these other things as we build our columns so that we have purpose and we have vision. Do you know how it usually is? Let me tell you how it usually is, and then we'll be done. Many of us are trying to go down, and God's telling us to go up. What's the vision of my life? What should I do? What college should I go to, students? Where should I be? What should my job be? Who should I marry? What should I do? If you will trust God with handling who you are, all those other things will take care of themselves. We're trying to start here and push down to here. But is that the way a tree grows, from the leaves to the roots? The roots to the leaves is how the tree grows. And here's how it really grows. It grows not by your unction and trying to do it. It grows by you and I trusting in Jesus to say, you are the one. I want you to work in me and through me. And so I just keep walking in faith. I keep worrying about these things, not, you know, worry in quotes, but I'm concerned and intentional about these things. And then all this other stuff will take care of itself. This will all take care of itself. That's how you live with passion and purpose and productivity and vision by the rest of these. So be patient with yourself. Let your little feet grow. Let your little hands grow. And let it be something that you grow up into that as we work out our salvation and we see it grow into those things. For he who's begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. As a mom, as a dad, as a single, as a married, as everything in between, everything on either side, God's able to do his work. That's powerful. I can see my clock and it's time to wrap up. But before we do, have you trusted in your faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Before we do, are you letting God grow you in these places? Before we do you know that he has a passion and a purpose and productivity and vision for your life? And Peter has just shown us how to grow in that. You can come at any of our campuses to talk to somebody. We'd love to pray with you. Love to help you in any way, to join the church, to be baptized, to just pray with somebody, to ask Jesus to be your Savior, whatever it is. Let's worship well as we respond to God in just a moment.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.